If you'd like to have your Bibles back open at 1 Peter chapter 4, we're drawing towards the end of our time in the book now. It's been a blessing, I think, to read 1 Peter together. And when we get to the end of this book, at some point over the summer, we're going to return to Luke for the final sort of section of Luke that we have yet to cover. So that's where we're going in the months to come. But we turn here to 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. Now, what does the future look like for this church? Now, for the last 9 months, we've been occupied with finding somewhere to meet on a Sunday. Now, the provision of St. Margaret's has been an answer to prayer, but we still continue to look for a more permanent home in the future. Now, Peter also has an eye on the future. He begins by saying the end of all things is at hand. He reminds us that God is not simply concerned for our relocation, but our relationships with one another. A community of God's people are more than the bricks and mortar of the structure in which they gather. Now, as many of you are aware, Grace and I are in the process of moving house at the moment. And they say that moving house is one of the most stressful things you can do. And I'm beginning to understand something of what that means. But one thing stood out for me as we looked for a new home. On a number of occasions, we found, sadly, that a home was being sold following the breakup of a marriage. And in some cases, much time and money had been spent on decorating and renovating that home. But now it was all going to waste. The external quality of the home was not matched by the internal quality of relationships within the family. And that's something we need to be aware of as we consider the future needs of our church. Where we meet is important, but how we relate to one another, we are told, is of first priority. It's to be a priority for the leadership of the church, but also for each one of us. Peter says here, this wonderful verse, that all believers are stewards of God's grace. We are all stewards of God's grace. The Lord chooses to show his love to each one of us through one another. Now, Peter has had much to say in this book of how we live out the Christian life in relationship to others. He's spoken of our relationship with the state, how we live as Christians in the workplace, in the home, how we respond to that threat of persecution and suffering, the internal threat of sin. Now he turns to the church. What are our relationships with one another to look like? Peter instructs us to do four things. Firstly, Peter says that we should pray for one another. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, our vertical relationship with the Lord is the foundation for our horizontal relationships with one another. Now, that's not revolutionary stuff, is it? You don't need me to tell you that you should be praying. But many of us struggle with prayer. What will help you to pray? Peter says being self-controlled and sober-minded. In other words, being disciplined, being serious about prayer. You need to find time for prayer and you need to value prayer. But again, many of you know that, don't you? But Peter also gives us the reason to be self-controlled and to be sober-minded. He says pray with such an attitude because the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Now, often we think we should pray because the future is uncertain. But Peter says, pray because you know what the future holds. What does Peter mean by saying that the end of all things is at hand? Well, Peter's not a doomsday prophet. He's not predicting the imminent end of the world, as some do. Rather, he's referring to the age in which we live. All things have been completed in God's great plan of salvation. He's telling us, reminding us that Jesus has come, that he's died, he's risen. And now we await his return. We live in the final days of that great plan of God. There's only one scene remaining. And so we're called to live with an eye on the future to give us perspective, to remind us that God is in control and to give us confidence to come before him in prayer. Now, a repeated theme of 1 Peter has been that the Christian is on a journey. We are exiles away from home. Our lives now are a journey en route to a clear destination. Keeping that in mind helps us to pray. I want you to compare it to some of the holiday journeys that you'll be going on over this summer, or maybe you've already made. Some of you will be travelling long distances. Now, why do you choose to make that long car journey? Why do you choose to stand in those long airport queues? You endure the journey because of the destination ahead. It is worth it. Likewise, we know our destination as Christians. In Jesus, we have that ticket. But we are less sure about the journey. We do not know how long we will live, the difficulties and blessings that we will experience. We pray about the twists and turns of the journey, but our confidence comes from knowing what lies ahead. That God has been faithful to his promises thus far, that he promises to do what he says. Now that applies to us as individual believers, but also as a church. We must be a people of prayer for ourselves, for one another. Now Paul is a great example for us in the New Testament. His prayers, if you read them at the start of his letters, are not very specific. In many ways, they're very simple. He wants his fellow Christians to know and remember who God is, what he's done for them in the past, and what he has promised for them in the future. He knows that if they have the right perspective on these things, that they'll be better equipped to face the challenges, those specific things that they will encounter in their lives. Paul provides a model for us. But our true and perfect model is Jesus. Prayer was of fundamental importance to his ministry and life. And if we turn to John 17, we find his most detailed prayer there. And it's not long before his crucifixion. He knows the journey to the cross will be hard, but he keeps in mind the destination, that he's returning to be with his heavenly Father. The end of his mission is at hand, and so he prays. And he prays that his disciples, both then and now, would see and remember the future that God has planned for them, so that they would endure. Now, it's interesting, Peter writes this letter, but Peter is the negative example in that situation. Peter failed to hear and see what was coming. Rather than pray, as he was instructed to by Jesus, he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see here that Peter's learnt his lesson. Prayer must be a priority for us as God's people. It is the starting point of our relationships with one another. As we see the destination more clearly, that should help us to want to help other Christians on that journey, to pray for them, to seek the Lord's help for them. And that starts by praying for one another. Secondly, Peter calls us to love one another. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, love is a word which means a lot of things. The same word can be used to talk about a casual affection for something, or it can be used to describe a deep relationship or attachment that we have to someone else. But the love that Peter speaks of here is not the kind of love that we write about in greeting cards that we send to distant relatives. It's a call to brotherly love. The Bible describes the church as being like a household, a family, in which we are all brothers and sisters. That is how we are to see one another. Is that how you see one another as we gather together on a Sunday? The church is more than a club, it is a family. It's more than the occasional gathering of distant relatives, but a family of that is close-knit, of brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter calls us to love earnestly. So this is a love which is not superficial, but sacrificial. A love which forgives. You know, family life can be hard at times. And holidays can be particularly challenging. As much as they can be a blessing, they can also be times of great stress. Now, my parents used to take the four of us away on a caravanning holiday every year. And I've vowed ever since that we will never go on a caravanning holiday. Because there were plenty of good memories, but spending 2 weeks together in close quarters in a caravan did prove often to be a recipe for much tension and difficulty amongst us. In the church family, there will be times when relationships are stretched, when either you fail someone or someone fails you. What do you do on those occasions when another Christian says or does something that deeply upsets you? You know, you have three options, really, in that situation. You can choose to fight back, maybe not physically, but verbally. The second option is to flee. You choose to avoid or ignore that person. It's a passive form of resistance. Peter gives us a third option, though, verse 8. The third option is to forgive, to choose to cover over the sin committed against you. True gospel love is a love which practices forgiveness. It seeks restoration with others. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but Peter tells us it's vital for a healthy church because the alternatives are so damaging. We all know people who are bitter towards others, who gossip and slander those who have aggrieved them. It's easy to keep a record of wrongs, to justify our feelings against someone else. Maybe that's something you're doing at the moment. Choosing to fight or flee destroys true community, and often it destroys the person themselves. Now, on one occasion, the disciples asked Jesus how many times they should forgive someone. And they very generously suggested 7 times. But Jesus' response shocked them. He said they were to forgive people 70 times 7. In other words, he was saying to them, forgiveness has no limit. Forgiveness is hard. How can we manage to show this type of love, this undeserving love, to one another? Well, just as real prayerfulness is rooted in a clear view of the future, so real loving forgiveness is rooted in a clear view of your past. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. Do you see where Peter's going here? Everything he says is a response to things we have received already. He says, look to the cross again. Though undeserving, Jesus gave himself for the forgiveness of your sins. You will never be sinned against more than you have sinned against God. It's only when you grasp the depth of his love for you at the cross, the sins that he's covered over you, that you'll be able to show some measure of that love, that forgiveness to others. True gospel love is gracious. It is generous. It is a love which takes initiative. Jesus did not wait for us to seek him. He loved us when we had no love for him. You know, you may not actively be cut off from anyone else in this congregation, but are you passively out of fellowship with another believer? Is there someone you choose to stay away from? Are there individuals that you hold grudges against? They might not even know about it, but in your mind, do you hold grudges against others? God calls you to reflect on his treatment of you and then go and do likewise. Pray for one another with the future in view. Love one another with the past in view. Thirdly, Peter says, host one another with present needs in view. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love involves forgiveness, but also friendship. We're to cover over sins, but also embrace one another through hospitality. Now, opening your home to another Christian was a very practical need in Peter's day. Churches didn't have their own buildings, so they needed someone's home in which to meet. Christian visitors needed somewhere to stay because there weren't many inns and those that existed were not very safe. Now, our situation is very different, yet the need remains for us to show one another hospitality. You know, through the Lord's provision, we have somewhere to meet on a Sunday. But your home is a very powerful venue for the building of the church. Maybe even more so than where we choose to meet on a Sunday. Consider your own experience of fellowship. Where is it truly deepened with other believers? Times of fellowship together over tea and coffee after the service are important. But for many of you, an invitation to someone's home has been significant. Opening your home to others is a very powerful way of creating community. Many choose to join a church not only on the quality of the teaching or the music or whatever other things it might be, but the quality of the welcome. So how are you using your home for the Lord? I know many of you do use your home very generously in our church family. How do you use it to help build the community of this church? Community doesn't just happen by itself. We have to be intentional. It's interesting to see how the makeup of churches changes over time. And so in the 13 years that I've been part of this church, LRBC has changed in various ways over that course of time. Today we have many young families. They stand out, don't they? It's a blessing to have so many children amongst us. It would be easy for us to simply cater for their needs because they're the biggest group. But we need to be conscious of the diversity of our church family. The young and old, single and married, the visitor, as well as the well-established member. As elders and deacons, we have that responsibility to be intentional, to welcome people, to embrace them, to consider the needs of all in our church. But so do each one of us, because this call is a call to all Christians. Now, I know for some this comes easier than others. Some of us are more naturally extrovert. Some of us are better cooks than others. But if you're worried about your conversational ability or your cooking, where do you start in following what Peter has to say to us here? Well, be realistic. Start small. Consider the opportunities that exist around you. For example, we need hosts to help care for our students during term time. You could make slightly more for lunch and ask the Lord to provide you with a guest. If cooking is not your forte, then invite someone else over who can cook. Or simply invite someone over for a cup of tea. You know, showing forgiveness is not easy, is it? Neither is showing hospitality of the kind that Peter talks about here. It will involve the sacrifice of your time. It will cost you money. It will involve taking risks, inviting people over that you do not naturally connect with. The church is a diverse group of people. We are more naturally connected to some than others. But it can be very powerful when you open your home or open your lives to people. Notice again the qualifier that Peter gives us. He says hospitality is to be done without grumbling. So I'm not saying you should open your home up to others after this service because you feel you must. God is concerned with our attitude as much as with our actions. Rather, stop and consider again the love that you have received through Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time in people's homes. It was a significant place where he ministered to people. The sharing of a meal together was a mark of welcome and acceptance. The fact that Jesus ate with tax collectors and prostitutes greatly offended many people around him, including the Pharisees, because in doing so, Jesus was opening his arms to them. Think of the Lord's Supper. It's a meal that we share together, a reminder of the love and welcome we receive into God's kingdom through the cross. And then we have that wonderful picture of what heaven is like, that it's like a large house with many rooms. What we're being shown is that in Christ we have been forgiven, but also embraced. God shows us the greatest form of hospitality. He calls on us to reflect that kindness to others. You will only desire to serve God in this way when you have seen and experienced the forgiveness and the embracing of Jesus in your own life. Pray, love, and host one another. Fourthly, Peter calls us to serve one another. Verse 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So all Christians have been given the call to pray, to forgive, and to show hospitality. Those are general callings. But Peter says that each Christian has also received a particular calling. He says that each Christian has received a gift, and there's no exceptions. Every Christian has been given a particular skill or ability. There are none who are too weak or incapable. And those gifts are given for the purpose of serving one another. Now, many of you steward on Sundays. You help set up for our services. You welcome people as they arrive. Stewarding involves service. But we are all stewards, we are told here, in a greater sense. Peter says that the Christian is a steward of God's varied grace. God's varied grace. You are God's instrument for him to show his love to his people. Just dwell on that for a moment. That's a high calling that you have received, that you would be used as an instrument to show God's grace to other people. Just as prayer, forgiveness, and hospitality are powerful in building our church community, so is the use of the gift that the Lord has given you. As a steward, you are accountable to him for what you do with that gift. Now, when we receive gifts at Christmas, we normally have a mixed response to the gifts that we receive. Some we like, others less so. Some get put in the attic, others we appreciate and use. But the gift that the Lord has given you is not the kind of gift that you store away. It is to be used. The Bible speaks of the church like a body. Christ is the head. The people make up the different part of that body. A leg has a different function to an arm, but Paul says each is valuable and necessary for the body to be healthy. As it is with our physical body, so it is with the body that is this church. What gift has the Lord given you, and how are you putting it into use in this church? Unless each one of us is active in using our gifts, the implication is that our church will be lacking in some way. You may have heard of this illustration before, but the church is not meant to be like a jumbo jet, you know, where you have a small number of crew and a large number of passengers. It's more like a rowing boat in which each of us is paddling together in order to make progress together. But I suppose some of you may be asking the question, well, how do I know what gift the Lord has given me? That was something I struggled with for a number of years when I was a young Christian. Peter doesn't give us a list like Paul does elsewhere. He speaks of simply of two categories, speaking and serving gifts, verse 11. And we see that division generally in the callings of our elders and deacons of the church. But Peter isn't simply speaking to them. It's not just the elders of this church who have received a calling to teach God's word. Many of you do this each week in the various ministries of the church. It's the same with the gifts of service. Administration, sound, finances, child protection, stewarding. In some ways, we all have both of these callings to teach and to serve. We are to speak truth to one another, we're told in John. We're to serve one another. But at the same time, we are each given particular gifts to speak or serve in some way. You're not going to suddenly receive an email or a text informing you what your gift is one day. They are discovered through prayer. Giving things a go, often through the observation and encouragement of others in the church. One of our duties as elders is to help you find and use the gift that you've been given by the Lord, to see what you're good at doing, where there is potential, to consider what you enjoy doing, where you have a burden, where you see there is a need. Your gift will not suddenly appear. The Lord trains and teaches us. We often grow in our abilities to serve. For example, teaching and preaching come naturally to few. It involves training and effort. But the Lord trains and teaches us to use the gift that he's given us. And Peter also tells us how we are to use our gifts. We are to use them in humility, completely aware of our dependency on the Lord. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So those who to teach are dependent upon the Bible and not upon their own wisdom. They have a serious calling to faithfully pass on the message of God's word. There's a need to listen carefully. They're not engaged in a game of Chinese whispers. You know the game where you pass a message on, but it tends to get changed from one person to the other. Something is added or removed from the original message. But it's not what we're to do. As those who are entrusted to teach, we are to teach what the Lord has said. Those who teach are examined by the Lord by their faithfulness to his word. Those of us who have serving gifts are also dependent. We are to serve in the Lord's strength. You know, often the Lord calls us to do something outside of our comfort zones. Standing and speaking to others about our faith or taking on a position of responsibility within a church. You will never be perfectly equipped. The Lord wants you to serve in his strength. That means taking you into uncharted territory so that his power can be seen at work through your weakness. That should be a word of encouragement to you. I know at times we are tempted to not try something because we think, I can't do that. But the Lord says here that he equips us, that he is with us. He doesn't just commission us as stewards, he comes to us with his Holy Spirit. He equips us for the task when we look and rest upon him in dependence. Again, Jesus is our prime example in serving one another. He spoke the word of God faithfully. That cost him. People didn't want to hear God's word. Yet he desired to please his heavenly Father more than being a people pleaser. He models also what it means to be dependent on the Lord in service. Again, we must see his prayers as a sign of his awareness of how his communion with the Father equipped him for his mission to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He was the perfect steward of God's grace because he was God in the flesh. You know, we are a dim reflection of that grace. But what a calling we've received here, that God would use us to reflect his grace towards others. Others taste of God's grace through our service and speaking and serving. So pray for one another, love one another, host one another, and serve one another. That's Peter's message to us. They need to be our future goals as a church. Our relationships are even more important than our relocation. They are the marks of a healthy church. These are also the marks of a mature Christian. So how will you pray for others? How do you pray at the moment for others in this congregation? Those that you know well and those that you don't know so well. Whom do you need to show forgiveness towards? How will you show hospitality? And what gifts has the Lord given you to serve your brothers and sisters within the household of his people? Those are questions that we must ask ourselves frequently. They should be the subject of our prayers before each service, even each day. But why bother? Why bother to heed what Peter would have to say to us here? We're not to be driven by guilt, but by grace. Don't be tempted to act upon this sermon because you feel guilty. If you do that, then in some way I've failed in what I've sought to do this morning. Act upon this sermon and Peter's exhortations here because you see the way in which Jesus has interceded for you, the way in which he has loved you, the way in which he has served you. Make your response a response to his love towards you. If you haven't experienced that love for yourself, then don't simply serve in order to convince yourself that you are a good Christian. That will not work. Prioritize time with Jesus. Ask the Lord to help you see and experience his love towards you. You know, any other form of motivation will fail. Be motivated by the Lord's grace and a desire for his glory. Look at how Peter finishes. He finishes in praise. Verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He praises God. We pray, love, and serve to bring him glory. Not ourselves. That is the chief purpose of us as his people. Even more than the blessing our service would bring to one another. We serve in order to bring God glory. So let us pray now and each day for one another. We cannot pray, love, and serve except that we keep Christ in view. We need his help to do these things. But as we do, they are powerful in testifying to his grace and the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we remember Christ. We remember his service towards us, the forgiveness that we have been shown, the way in which he intercedes for us at your right hand. Lord, we pray that you may give us sight of our Saviour each day, and that in seeing him, that we would see one another more clearly, and your calling upon our lives to serve one another. Lord, we are amazed at the responsibility you would give us, and yet we ask that we would be faithful stewards of the gifts you have given us and of these callings. Lord, speak to us specifically this morning of the ways in which we are to respond to your word, of how we would serve within this church one another. Lord, we pray for the deepening of our fellowship, your blessing through your spirit to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you bless it towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.